As a supplement to the subject of the eternal security of the believer, ultimate perseverance also merits consideration. A true believer may backslide, but will persevere to the end. Perseverance is a proof of salvation, not a condition. I'm going to give you a definition here, Westminster Confession. It's probably one of the best ones. They whom God hath accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally or finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Well, good to have Ray back with us. Ray, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Well, these truths of theology are so vitally important. And this is one that it isn't always taught. Let me say a little bit in by way of introduction. You've heard of the phrase easy believism. I don't like the phrase because it actually is easy to believe. But the thought behind that is it's a false thing for a person to just believe easily and then they're saved. And then, of course, maybe there's not the fruit. I would call that a false profession, easy profession, professingism. And this subject refutes that. It's amazing how much is in the Bible on this subject. Now, how do you know if a person's saved? A person's saved by grace through faith, no question. Has nothing to do with works. Actually, it has nothing to do with perseverance. But this is a proof of salvation. This is when the fruit's there afterwards. And so how do you know if a corn plant is a corn plant? Because it bears some corn. And it doesn't change into something else, right? And so when a person's truly saved, they're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be fruit in their life. They may have their and will have ups and downs, but they will persevere. Another subject that's important related to this, you might recall if you were with us, we looked at faith, repentance, and conversion. If a person's truly saved, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And there's a real repentance involved, change of mind. And a true saving faith is a repentant faith. A true believer is a repentant person. And you know what I mean by that? In other words, where sin is seen as sin and they turn from it and turn from it and turn from it because they are a child of God. So just considering this, this is very important to realize. And biblically speaking, if a person says they believe, or they make a certain profession of faith, but then years later you don't see it in their life, biblically speaking, there is no assurance that that person is saved. Eternal security does not mean carnal security. In other words, a person, I can live like the devil, I believed in Jesus. Oh, no, they can't. Not if they really believed in Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is in them. And God won't let them do that, and neither do they want to do that. So you see the connection here. Now, we'll look at biblical statements regarding perseverance. And I want you to notice this is from Jesus Christ. This is from Paul the Apostle. This is from the writer of Hebrews. You can add to this, actually, 1 John and so forth. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, maybe we should turn to the context of these. Please go to John 8:31. There are a lot of people who profess salvation, or they profess religion of some kind. Notice what Jesus said about it. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That would be freedom from the dominating power of sin. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now that's habitual. Present tense sin, living in it, no change. They're a servant of sin. Servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There's true salvation, if you continue in my word. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We touched on this last Sunday, seeing the resurrection in the context of the gospel. It's a vital part of the gospel. Paul defines the gospel here for us, and he tells them, you're saved by this. 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now the actual Greek there is, keep in memory is, if you hold fast what I have preached unto you, unless you have an empty faith. So, again, it's the same principle. Person believes, oh, they're truly saved by it. If they hold fast to that, we'll see later that there can't be a departure from the truth of the gospel. Now, please go to Colossians, another strong statement by Paul here. Colossians 1:23. Let me get the context a little bit. He's referring to reconciliation here, verse 20, and having made peace, Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, but wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So again, we be presented before God in blamelessness and so forth. If ye continue in the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that's apostasy. Okay, now, maybe I won't turn to all these for time, because there's a lot of other verses we're going to consider. You know the book of Hebrews and the warning passages. Now some would say, well, that doesn't apply at all. Well, yes, it does apply. Those are warning passages. And notice in chapter Hebrews 3:14, it just quoted here, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, you know the context there has to do with professing believers who were Hebrew, written to the Hebrews, and they were tempted, partially because of persecution, to go back under Judaism and the traditions of the law. And Paul says, if you do, if you don't hold firm the confidence here of faith in Christ alone for salvation, you don't have it. And then notice verse E, point E, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, better rendered there. Hold fast our confession. He gives a positive reason. We got a great high priest, Jesus Christ, there representing us, and we're accepted in him. Hold fast our confession. In other words, you don't confess it, and then you don't have it. You confess it. No, you don't. No, you hold fast as a true believer. And notice verse point F, if we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's the issue, right? You know, in a race, it's how you finish the race. So when a person's getting to the end of their life, they're about to meet the Lord, and they're resting confidently in the truth of the gospel, that's a good indicator, isn't it? That they really have it. And please go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Let's read the context on this one. Very conclusive passage. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, perseverance, that if after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So it's amazing how much it's emphasized, isn't it? In other words, there's going to be some longevity to that faith. There's going to be some holding fast to Jesus Christ. There's going to be some continuance, perseverance. So those are just some of the passages. Now, we'll see others, but those are put in a very positive way. Now, biblical principle of fruit bearing. I won't turn to this passage, you know it, but Jesus, he says that there are those who are teachers, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Kind of gives you a picture in your mind. You can't always tell it, right? But it does come out. And how does it come out? He says, you shall know them by their fruits. In other words, look at the life of the false teacher. Now, you do want to test their doctrine, no question about that. And you have that in 1 John and Peter. But you look at their life. Now, 2 Peter 2, it might be a little extensive to look at, but in that chapter, Peter talks about first their doctrine. They deny the Lord that bought them. A false teacher is never going to preach redemption by blood. They're not going to preach salvation by grace through faith. It's a works gospel. But also, if you look at their lives, and Peter gives an overview of that, they're covetous. They disregard dignitaries, including principalities and powers. They speak evil of them. They are wells without water. They're like a cloud that promises rain and it blows over. And they themselves promise deliverance, but they're tenfold a child of corruption. I'm paraphrasing roughly. And so you can tell it by the fruits. False teachers. Now, how about true believers? If the tree's good, the fruit will be good, right? That's what Jesus is teaching. And every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Now, the contrast is so as well. Every bad tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A tree can only bring forth a fruit after its kind, right? Only a true believer can produce good fruit. Now, you do have imitators, though. We'll get to this a little bit later. Judas was an imitator, wasn't he? He was a son of perdition, though. He was never saved. But it looked good. But if you look behind the scenes, you see there's always a cover-up with a false profession. Behind the scenes, he's taking money out of the bag, you know. And, of course, behind the scenes, ultimately, he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to know him. You're going to know him by the fruits. But a true believer, going to want to please God, right? They're going to want to. In fact, there's a whole host of things you could list, isn't there? With the good fruit, there's going to be a Christ-likeness that will be developed. There surely is a desire for prayer because they know God. They have a new hatred of sin. There's a new love for the Word. There's a love for the brethren. Isn't that amazing? Want to be with those peculiar people called Christians, you know, that are born of God. There's a whole host of, there's a whole cluster of fruits on this tree of a good tree, a child of God, because they're born again. Now, this is another major one, the seed of the Word bearing fruit. And let's turn to this, though, because of the lessons in this, along this line. Matthew chapter 13, this is one of the key parables that Jesus gave, the sower and the seed. It's very revealing. Matthew 13:3, spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now you notice there's only one that bore fruit. Okay? And verse 18, we have the interpretation, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into good stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, I believe the only scenario here in which you have salvation is the one, the good ground, that heard the word and bore fruit. Now, it might vary, but there's always going to be fruit when a person's a true child of God. And you notice the devil takes away the word and the hardened heart, and then you have the shallow, possibly profession of faith. I've witnessed that before. Seems to be the joy of it. A young lady down in Athens Bible Church years ago, and then she got into the way. There's all every kind of cult down there in those years, and she quickly departed. And then you have those who they make the profession, but they're heart isn't really in it, and the cares of riches, deceitfulness, and so forth, that chokes the word. It doesn't bear fruit. But a child of God will bear fruit. Now let's go to Colossians 1:3. And generally it's progressive fruit, isn't it? In Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, now notice this, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So the gospel will always bring forth fruit, if it is received. It is that seed, right, that goes into the ground. And it's going to bring fruit when it's received. Now, one example of this, you know, anybody can talk about church or religion, and typically unsaved people will, but only a Christian can really talk about the Lord. Because only a Christian knows the Lord, right? It's where it's personal. And now you notice that in calling, if a person comes to the door and they say, oh, yes, I've known the Lord for years. How good he is to me. I mean, they may not even give you their confession of faith, but the personal relation with the Lord that they express is such a strong indicator. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. There is a relationship with the Lord, right? Now, in contrast to that, you recall Jesus said at that day, many shall say, Lord, Lord, many good works have we done in your name. It's always the confidence of the unbeliever. It's a false hope, though. And Jesus, Matthew 7:23, will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never, what? Never knew you. Never had a relationship with you. It comes down to that, doesn't it? Now, so that's a biblical principle. You could take that much farther, but I want to move now to broad application of perseverance here. Faith, sound doctrine, good works, godliness. And don't, again, construe this as any contradiction to eternal security. It is not, but it is support of it. Now, faith, okay, genuine, saving faith, is a persevering faith. We read that in Hebrews 10:39. We believe to the saving of the soul. Not a mere intellectual assent or an empty faith. Now, let's go to John 2. We touched on this recently. It's possible to have an empty faith, possible to have an intellectual faith, an assent to a fact, but not a saving faith, not a personal trust. It's a difference. John 2:24. You always have to question when a person says, "Oh, I've always believed." No, they haven't. You have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. John 2:23, but now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now that sounds good. But Jesus did not commit, same Greek word, he didn't believe in them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Still so, right? God knows the heart. By the way, we receive upon clear profession of faith those who are saved. Doesn't mean they are, though, right? It'll all come out. Well, God knows. He knows those that are his. And even stronger than the profession of faith, though, is the life, right? Is the testimony that's born. Now, so there's faith, genuine faith, it'll persevere. In other words, a person won't say, "Oh, I believe." And then like a young man that used to be here years ago when we built the building, ran into him years after and he said, he's in the occult and scary and satanic activities, very strong. And he said, it was hard to maintain that emotion of faith. Red flag. Faith is not an emotion you maintain, but he didn't have it, right? And so, no, a person who's not saved, they won't continue in it. Now, sound doctrine. Now, by this I mean major doctrines of Christ and the gospel. I realize Christians can get mixed up in doctrine, but I'm not talking about secondary issues here, but primary. A true believer will not denounce the faith, like Jude 3, defending the faith, that would be the body of revealed truth, okay, in the scriptures, objective faith, but will hold to the central doctrine of the gospel. Now we read that, Colossians 1, if you be not moved away from the gospel. In other words, if a person says, well, I believe the Bible, but I believe also the Quran. And that Muhammad was real. No, you can't have it both ways. Now, either Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or he's a false prophet, right? And so Jesus, we know, is the only way. He's the only one who died for our sins and rose again. Salvation is by grace through faith, alone in him. Now, let's consider some tests here of doctrine. 1 John 4, John gives us a couple. And we are called to make this test. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and they tell you something like, I believe in redemption through faith in Christ's blood. I've heard that from them. That sounds good, right? Well, you know what their doctrine is. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, they're not believing in the Christ of the Bible, so they cannot have saving faith. Based upon this in 1 John 4:2, for one, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now there's the incarnation, humanity of Christ, which in the early days in Gnosticism was denied. And then chapter 4, verse 15. Here you have Christ's deity. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now, another test would be redemption by blood. 2 Peter 2:1, they deny the Lord that bought them, the word redeemed them. And let's go to Galatians now. Salvation by grace. Now, here's one that Paul was dealing with because of the false teaching of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were Jews who claimed that they believed in Jesus as for salvation, but you also had to keep the laws of Moses to be saved. You also had to be circumcised. Well, Paul is adamant about this. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert is thoroughly changed. You add something to it, it's a totally different message. And notice, though, the grace of God they're moved away from. Verse 6, for though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So this is not minor error here. This is right down to the fundamental when they deny salvation by grace. And then notice what he says in chapter 5. It's like the one lady at the nursing home that when I give the gospel, I don't know how many times she's heard it, and then she says, and I add to it the good works. Isn't just to be sure, isn't that good? That's not what we're talking about here with perseverance. That's a denial of grace for salvation. That's a person who doesn't see it. Chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, how about the person who says, the churches that say you have to be baptized to be saved, and a person holds to that. By the way, you get into a little conversation with one of them who holds to that. Their message is baptism. Your message as a Christian is what? The cross. Salvation through faith in Christ. And very evident that they don't have salvation. Now, let's go to 2 John 9. Notice 2 John 9. All the second epistles are dealing with apostasy, false doctrine. 2 John 9, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. But notice the abiding in. You believe that? You hold to that? You got it. And then... Let's go to 1 John. This is a revealing passage. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even so, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. Now that doesn't mean because people leave the church they're not saved. This is the context is doctrine. They depart from the doctrine, the truth of the gospel that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And the fact they go out from us indicates that. And it is true, though, birds of a feather flock together, you know. Christians love Christians and they want to be with Christians, but the context here is talking about the doctrine. There won't be a departure from the doctrine in this application of perseverance. Okay, and now good works. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So being saved by grace through faith, apart from works, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, again, this is a proof of salvation. It's not a basis of salvation. This is similar to the fact that you'll know them by the fruits. You're going to see it manifested. There's a change, isn't there? When a person's really saved. If there's life there, it's going to come out. But not just that. There'll be a continuance in it. So true saving faith will produce good works. Now, time would fail us, and it is failing me here, to turn to all these. I won't turn to James, but you know, James' argument is faith without works is dead. A person may say he has faith and has not works. Can that faith save him? Is the thought there. Can that just a mere professing type of faith that doesn't produce anything in the life save him? No. It's just James preached the same gospel as Paul, by the way. They gave each other the right hands of fellowship. But James is on the practical side of it. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. You know, Paul stood in doubt of the Corinthians if they were truly saved. And why did he stand in doubt? Because of their doctrine? No. But because of their practice. Later he said, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. And notice 1 Corinthians 6, 9. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh, wait a minute. I thought salvation was by grace through faith, according to Paul. Well, Paul preached this truth here. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceivers, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what about the man who living in debauchery, but he's made a profession of faith? Should the preacher or a Christian dealing with him say, it's okay, we know you were saved back there? No, there's no confidence for the man that he's truly saved. Now, I realize a Christian can have a lapse. David had a major, major lapse, didn't he? And if you would, at that year in which he hadn't really repented of it, you'd have to question if he was saved. But the fact is, he did repent of it, didn't he? And it proved that he was saved. Or, how about Peter? He denied the Lord. Terrible sin. Went out and wept bitterly, repented, became a leading apostle. Why? Because he's a true child of God. Now you have others, though. How about Saul of the tribe of Benjamin in the Old Testament, the king? I don't see any repentance there, do you? Slaughtered a whole village and all the priests? Never any repentance about that. He's a different man than David. There's a difference. Now, let's go to Galatians 5. Here's another strong statement about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God with the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you have a similar statement in Ephesians, Ben preached on last Sunday night, know you not that for these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, covetousness, and immorality. And so, a true believer is going to maintain good works. Are they perfect? No. But there's a bent towards righteousness, isn't there? He that doeth righteousness is righteous, 1 John. The good tree is going to bear good fruit. So it's a simple deduction. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Growth in Christian virtue and godliness assures one of genuine salvation. 2 Peter 1:3. A Christian has the power to do it. We'll get to this. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, wait a minute. Peter preached a different gospel? No. In the book of Acts, he said, we believe that we'll be saved by the grace of God as well as them. Talking about Jews and Gentiles. I'm going to teach on assurance next week, Lord willing. And there's several things that'll do it for you. One is the fact that you believe the word. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know you have eternal life. Another is his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You got an inward witness. But a third one is God's work of grace in your life, right? It assures you, yes, he is working in me. I'm not perfect, no, but God's grace is working there. And there's true perseverance. Okay, now what is the basis of perseverance? You might say, perseverance of the saints is the preservation of God. God enables the Christian to persevere. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And our time is limited here, but Peter speaks about have unfeigned love for the brethren, seeing that you're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Christians love because they're born to love. They have the Holy Spirit. All that are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We're made a new creation. And it's inevitable that there's a change, like a baby born, new life, and they cry, they move, they're hungry. And so it is with the person that's born of God. And let's go to Acts 26:18. In fact, this one applies to the next point. Acts 26:18. If a person's just professing and they're not born again, none of these things apply. And to open their eyes, Paul's commission here, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's that great change there. Now, how about in the spirit realm? Satan, you know, prior to salvation, he blinded the minds. He's a spirit that worketh, energizes the sons of disobedience. Well, we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And 1 John 5:18, being born of God, it says, the wicked one touches us not. There's a reason you and I persevere as believers, because the wicked one cannot get a hold of you. As a child of God, you're preserved. There's power in this thing of salvation. And I'm quite sure, you know, that the demons, well, you know they're present there, and they're there to resist the child of God, but they can't touch you without God because you're preserved. And then the Holy Spirit enablement and sanctification follows justification and precede glorification. And in Hebrews 12:14 it says, without holiness shall no man see the Lord. It's true. If it isn't there, the person isn't saved. I realize that varies, and we haven't arrived, but that's a sanctification precedes glorification. The Lord's intercession results in salvation to the uttermost. He is able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Case in point is Peter. Peter, you're going to deny me, but I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and after you're converted, has to do with a change of mind, a real repentance there, not salvation. Feed my sheep. Strengthen the brethren. And we know he was reinstated. Feed my sheep. But the Lord interceded for him. The Lord intercedes for you and I. The Lord is holding us up. And we're not conscious of that, but we know it's so. And then please go to Jude 24. So what keeps us from falling? I mean ultimately falling. Falling away. God. So it's not like the Christian has to get nervous. Oh no, if I don't persevere. I'm not trying to take away the warning of the passages though. But oh no, you know, if I don't persevere, I'm not going to make it. Well, if a person's truly a child of God, they will persevere because God will preserve them. God will continue to work through them and have ups and downs, but God will restore them, like the proverb. You can fall seven times, but you won't be utterly cast down, not the child of God. Jude 24, now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So we know the eternal God is our refuge underneath of the everlasting arms. He's carrying us along. So a Christian surely does want to rest in eternal security. But if we see questions regarding doctrine, major doctrine, inconsistency that's major in the life, and so forth, that person needs to question, like Paul said, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Do you really have it? That's the purpose of the warning passages. It is to shake a person up who is a false professor and not a real possessor. So, you know, this is something you've got to, like Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Be very much assured of it. But as you see that work of grace in the life, it will make you very much assured of it. Okay, in summary, the doctrine of perseverance of the saints does not contradict, but rather supports the doctrine of eternal security. For one, however, who professes faith in Christ, but does not persevere in the faith, it is evident that they never did have salvation. Now, here's where the Arminian camp would turn to experiences and say, such and such, they were truly saved, but they fell away and denounced it all. Well, according to the Bible, they were never truly saved, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And again, case in point, Judas, Paul, Jesus said, I have lost nothing but the son of perdition. Judas didn't make it, did he? Why? Haven't I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? John 6:71. Jesus knew it. And remember the alabaster box, the ointment, and Judas got upset. The others kind of chimed in. But this could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. This said he, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he took what was in the bag. And so, and then you have what? Judas, he's filled with Satan, and he goes out and he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what is the point? The point is that he was never saved. The point is what he was as a false professor and a hypocrite eventually came out, and it always will. Just like if a person's a real Christian, it will come out. Might even have a rough start, might even have ups and downs, but if it's the real deal, it's going to continue, right? So that's what to look for. Now, please go to Matthew 12:43. Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now that would just be religious reformation, right? They're very vulnerable at that point if they don't have true salvation. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now that would be the case like the young man I told you that got into the occult. There was another young man here, wasn't that long ago. Big profession of faith. And then he got into drugs so heavy. Is that a child of God? Oh, it isn't just what you say, right? It's what you do. Don't misunderstand me. It's by grace through faith, but the faith that saves is going to produce something. Now, on the other hand, the true believer, However, though having ups and downs, we'll continue in the faith, being preserved by God through his faithfulness and power, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, if you're truly saved today, then it'll last. There's the fruit. There'll be the perseverance. There'll be the grace of God. Sure, there'll be the struggles and the ups and downs, but there'll be an adherence to the truth, right? It's like Peter said, we also go away, Jesus said, to whom shall we go? We believe, and you have the words of eternal life. We believe and assure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we thank thee for the gospel. Thank thee for the truth that we have in salvation. We thank thee for thy wonderful grace that saved our souls, that keeps our souls, and that works in us in a persevering way. We rejoice in what you do. And Father, we thank thee for this vast subject through the scriptures that's revealing. And Father, we pray against false professions in our ministries, and we pray, Father, for a true salvation of souls to be born from above. And we thank thee for thy grace and mercy, which saves and does it for eternity. We give thee the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.